From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, and via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. This month, we're moving into the category of reading. During the summer, a lot of people do what they don't normally do, and that is read. And we have some good resources available for those who support the ministry this month. The Last Disciple series, it's a trilogy, it's historical fiction. What it does, though, is it gives you a handle on the logical truth propositions that are part and parcel of a healthy worldview on eschatology. I think you'll find the books incredibly insightful, stimulating. They're page turners, again, available for those who support the ministry. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Should also mention that June is a very significant month in our history each and every year. December is the most critical month, and lagging not far behind is June. This is the end of our fiscal year, not obviously the calendar year, but the fiscal year. And so if you can support the ministry, it would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. Getting back to reading, the numbers of people not reading is simply staggering, and I hope that you will become the exception to the rule. A full quarter of the population did not so much as read a single book in the past year. But the good news is that, as with technology, all of us can get hooked on reading all over again. There are so many benefits to reading, it's hard to know where to begin. Reading improves discipline, vocabulary, it improves memory, creativity, and even relaxation. Plus, it can even stave off diseases such as Alzheimer's. More importantly, reading engages you with another mind. And when it comes to reading Scripture, the implications are simply staggering. By its words, we are brought into direct communication with the mind of God. And not only so, we have access to the minds of writers directly inspired by the divine. Thus, in the pages of the inspired text, we have mind-to-mind connection with minds that were awash in uncreated energy. Well, there's much more I could say about reading, and maybe I will, but we have a number of books, as I just mentioned, available. The Last Disciple trilogy, Has God Spoken, Muslim. These books available, as my other books available for those who support the ministry all this month, the critical month of June. It is so important that we achieve a financial stability as a result of the month of June each year. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org, or as I mentioned, via the mailbox 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Let's go to the phone lines. Judy, listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Judy.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. It was told to me to call the Bible Answer Man to get the solution to our discussion here. In Deuteronomy 24, it talks about a couple being married. The husband divorces the wife. He remarries another. And it says, like, if she dies or they divorce, he's not allowed to go back and marry the original spouse because that was an abomination to God. So is that true for today? Is that just are we under grace that God redeems and forgives? Or, because abomination is a huge word, so.
Well, there's a historical context, and you're right in pointing that out. Divorce was widespread in the ancient Near East. And therefore, the commands given in Deuteronomy were given in order to regulate an existing practice. And in the context, remarried to her former husband would be tantamount to legal adultery, and therefore, it was detestable to the Lord. But if you look at what Jesus Christ says in the Sermon on the Mount, it has said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce, but I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery, gives you the intent of what the law was. And furthermore, Jesus Christ makes clear that what's going on is a detestable practice for the reason that men would put away women for any or every reason. In other words, they used the Levirate law, they used the laws given within the context of an ancient theocratic kingdom as the basis to do what they wanted to do. So it was tantamount to tithing your mint but neglecting the weightier matters of the law, justice, righteousness, and equity. And that's what really is at the heart of this. We are not to see the other sex as an object for our own enjoyment or use some kind of legalistic prescription to do what we want, but we are to treat another person selflessly as opposed to selfishly. So there's an intent behind the law originally to protect a woman in the Old Testament, but ultimately to subscribe to that which the Bible ultimately appeals to, and that is complete ontological equality and not the abuse of another person.
Okay. So is that just, are we under grace now that that can happen? Or, you know, like if they repented, got right with the Lord, wanted to get the original family intact, are they allowed to do that or not?
Well, if in fact there is a door to reconciliation that is open, yes, we must always walk through the door of reconciliation because that is the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is reconciliation. Reconciliation always requires two parties. There's someone who is willing to forgive and someone wanting to be forgiven. And so that is the ultimate good that we should always strive towards. Now, there are some cases in which that door to reconciliation simply isn't open, and that is because someone has married someone else, and then unscrambling the egg leads to a multiplicity of problems.
Right. Yeah, I can see that. And I didn't know if it was like in the Old Testament that they didn't want wife swapping, you know, back and forth to this. But I thought, well, if the wife was never married again and the other marriage ended, I just didn't know if that would be an abomination to God in this day and age to consider that.
So the question becomes, you get divorced, and the question is it an abomination to get remarried?
To the original one, if that the marriage that he was in doesn't work out.
Well, again, there's a whole lot of conjecture there. I mean, there's a lot of explaining to do. Why did the marriage not work out? You know, ultimately, the intent here is love and reconciliation as opposed to using every reason possible to do something that becomes selfish instead of selfless. I mean, that's the intent. So the intent is the protection of a person. But you can't look at a situation where a man is married to a woman, then the man gets out of that marriage and marries the original person that they were married to. That's the metaphor I was using with respect to unscrambling the egg, which you can't do. So if someone gets a divorce, that's one mistake. They get remarried.
Now they're going to compound the error by getting divorced again and marrying the original person? No. You have to move on and be faithful to the commitment that you have at that point.
Okay. Well, I thought, like, you know, it said in the Bible, if that spouse dies, or if there's an...
Well, if that spouse dies, I mean, that's why I said there's a lot of explaining to do. There are a lot of converging factors that are possible. Certainly, if that spouse dies, it would not be an abomination if the Lord led you to get remarried to the original person. You know, in other words, if there's no obstacle in the way morally or ethically in doing that, I don't see anything that would preclude that. But I do think that that has to be done in concert with prayerful consideration before the Lord and good counseling within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church.
Right. Right. Well, thank you. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call.
Coming to the station break, be right back.
In our post-truth age of confusion, the need for Christians to be equipped with answers has never been greater. The Christian Research Institute exists to provide those answers, and this provision is made possible only by people like you. People unafraid to stand up for truth while it's under assault. People like you whose contributions to our many outreaches are making a difference for time and eternity. Stand with Hank Hanegraaff and the Christian Research Institute during the key month of June to ensure that we end the financial year in a position of strength. To make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Thank you. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org, equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. Back to the phone lines. Anna next, listening in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, Anna.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I just have a quick question. Is it possible to call yourself a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, but yet not be a disciple?
No, I don't think it is possible, Anna. I think that if you understand what discipleship is, a disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. And this does not just entail understanding truth propositions about Christ. It means that you follow him in his manner of life, which means that you embrace the disciplines that Christ embraced. So if Christ fasted, we should fast. If Christ talked about giving alms to the poor and exemplified that very thing in his own ministry, we ought to do the same thing. In other words, we need to partake of the graces that God gives us to partake of, graces by which we are transformed and graces by which we become transformational, meaning that we can transform the world as well. So, yeah, I mean, a disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ, and if we simply give lip service to believing things about Christ but don't embrace his manner of life, then we are hardly truly followers of Christ or believers.
And that's kind of the way that I perceived it. I had been hearing certain teachers that tend to be more of that hyper-grace teachers, insinuating that it's possible to have a mental belief in Jesus, yet not, you know, have to follow him and not have to learn of him and not have to, you know, everything that you just mentioned earlier. You don't have to do any of that. All you have to do is in your mind just believe in Jesus. And it's never set well with me.
Yeah, and it ought not to set well with you. And this is part of the cheap grace kind of pandemonium that we have in Christianity, where you pray a prayer and then you have a card that keeps you out of hell and gets you into heaven, but your life doesn't change. I mean, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your life will be transformed because you will be in the spiritual gymnasium. You will gymnasize yourself, as Paul said to Timothy, unto godliness. So we want to embrace the life of Christ. And Christ had 12 followers. They were with him, and Christ modeled how to live the Christian life, and therefore they were legitimately called his disciples.
Right. Well, thank you, Hank. That kind of affirms to me, because that's what I had experienced in my own life, as a radical transformation of my life, you know, after coming to Christ and being born again. And I'm seeing a lot of theology that is, I've even heard people say that you're a false convert if you say that your life has been changed since, you know, coming to Christ. So there's a lot of confusion, but I was pretty sure from reading the scriptures myself and from what my own experience was, that was truly false.
Yeah, and you know, Paul, Anna, makes a distinction between dead works and living works. So if you engage in works of the flesh, the kinds of works that Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, that obviously is not good. And dead works can even be works that are good in nature, but they're done for the wrong reason. In other words, they're done out of a selfish motive, and that's why God looks at the heart. We see the outer appearance, God looks at the heart. So dead works are spoken out against voluminously in Scripture. Living works, however, these are works that are done, which are not only done for a good purpose, but they are good works in and of themselves. And this is the kind of work that Scripture commends. I mean, you think about Jesus saying that if you give a piece of bread and a cup of water in his name, then you've done that unto him. you've done that to someone else, one of the least, you've done it unto Jesus, well, that's a great commendation, not only to mouth a particular set of beliefs, but it is to actually put those beliefs in practice. And that's why James is pretty strong about this. He's talking about the fact that, you know, that if you have faith without works, then that faith ends up being dead faith, because true faith always manifests itself in the works that you do.
Amen. Yeah, I agree. Well, thank you for taking my call. I appreciate it. And I'll be praying for you, Hank.
Thank you, Anna. It was a pleasure talking to you. Thank you.
Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Anthony listening in Longview, Texas. Hi, Anthony.
Good afternoon, Hank. How are you doing today?
I'm good.
I got a question specifically about the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. And the question is, it says, I knew a man 14 years ago, and he was called up to the third level of heaven. And that just the fact that there's levels of heaven is kind of beyond me. If maybe you could elaborate a little bit and kind of explain to me the different levels of heaven.
Yeah, well, it's not different levels of heaven. It's different ways in which heaven is used in the text of Scripture. And so you can think about the first heaven as the atmosphere which surrounds the earth. The reason I say that is Job points out that the frost and the wind come from heaven. And Deuteronomy says that the dew comes from heaven. And Psalm says that clouds are in the heavens. And then you can think of the second heaven as the celestial heavens, where the heavens are the realm of the sun, the moon, the stars, which God placed in the heavens. We see that in Genesis chapter 1. But the third heaven that's in view, and I think the passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the third heaven that is in view is the dwelling place of God. And that's what's in view when Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. So that's the idea. And that's, in essence, what happens when we die. We're absent from the body. We're present with the Lord. And so we're in the realm of God, in the dwelling place of God, until the time that Jesus appears a second time. Reginald next. He's listening in Ohio. Hi, Reginald.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call. What is your understanding of the nature of God? How do one know the nature of God?
Yeah, you know what's interesting about that, Reginald, is you know that because not only did the church pass on the letters of the great apostles, so that we have a corpus of 27 books ultimately ratified in church history, codified formally in 367 by Athanasius the Great. So not only do we have that, but we also have proper interpretation of the scriptures passed down for us. And those proper interpretations with respect to the nature of God are amplified, they're underscored in the great ecumenical councils. Some of the early church fathers talked about those ecumenical councils, particularly the first four, which developed Christology and Trinitarian theology. They talked about those councils in the same breath as talking about the four Gospels. So these are important truths that have been passed down and hammered out on the anvil of history. And I don't think in the 21st century we ought to be redefining that. The church passed on not only the books of the Bible, but passed on a proper way of reading the books of the Bible. And I think we ought to take that seriously.
Okay, so that's man, like you, myself, coming to agreement? Is that what it is, inspired by the Holy Spirit?
Well, no. I think that what we have is we have the treasure trove of history, where godly men that were anointed to give us the corpus of Scripture also gave us a proper interpretation with respect to Scripture. And I think the problem today is that we oftentimes succumb to a wide-ranging cornucopia, if you will, of people who are coming up with new interpretations in our epoch of time. And I think that's a huge, huge mistake. I think what we need to do is go back and see not only the books that God has given us and read those in a sanctified sense, but also we need the wisdom to understand what we're reading. You think about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch, do you understand what you're reading? And what did the eunuch say? How can I unless someone teach me? So there are hard things in Scripture, things that are hard to understand. And I think we are very blessed that we have historically a legacy that we can follow. And that legacy has been found to be tried and true, particularly when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith. And as I said earlier, no greater essential than having a proper grasp of the nature of God. Virtually every single theological heresy begins with the misconception of the nature of God. Thanks for the conversation, Reginald. We are out of time for this edition of the Bible Instrument broadcast. A shout out to all of you who stand shoulder to shoulder with me and the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute in the battle for life and truth. You're touching the lives of people for time and for eternity, and for that you have my deepest gratitude and thanks. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org or write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. June is one of the most important months for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. That's because we close out another financial year, and we can do so successfully only if listening friends like you stand with us prayerfully and financially. With your gift, you'll help CRI impact even more lives with God's truth. Please call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.